Reality that we get to sing to our Creator. We get to sing these songs to Him, these songs of love to Him. What a privilege it is that we get to sing. Because He's given us voices, and we may not like how our voices sound, and other people may not either, but if you're singing to somebody else, then don't sing to them. But if you're singing to God, let it rip. Sing out to your God, because He is worthy, is He not? He's worth getting more than just a whisper. Because He needs to be our audience. All right, John chapter 15. Please turn there with me this morning. Lord's laid this passage on my heart, and two Sundays ago we started looking into it, and we'll continue on today. We read there, starting in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. A man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as my Father, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Two Sundays ago, I shared with you testimony of where I was at going through our purging process. And I began to share with you what God has shown me and what He is continuing to show me. Often when we're in difficult situations, often when trials come our way, our first response is to ask a question. I'm not against asking questions. I do it all the time. But oftentimes the question that we ask is why? Why me? And Lord showed me clearly that that's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. The answer is both simple and it's complex, is it not? As every time something happens, we don't always know the exact whys of it all. And even if we did understand why, would it help? The simple answer, the complex answer to the why question isn't going to really help us. But the simple answer to the why question, we should be able to rest in it. And that simple answer is that Christ, that God is seeking to conform us into the very image of His Son to bring Him honor and glory. God is at work. He has a purpose. So from here on out, you don't need to ask a why question, do you? Because we know what the simple answer is. And even if we did understand the complex answer, it wouldn't help us. So what the Lord showed me is that, ask two other questions, if you will. Ask the who question and ask the what questions. Who are you, Lord? Who is my God? As we looked at last week, who is in authority? Who is in control? Who are you, Lord? Ultimately, show me yourself. Teach me more about you through this. Then the what questions. What are you saying to me, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? As we apply to the church, what do you want us as a church to do, Lord? Today we continue considering what the Lord's been showing me. What's all involved in this purging process? What is taking place? Last message we looked at, we answered the question. We partially answered it. We partially answered the who question. Who is our God? Who is in authority? Who is in control? God is. And we considered God's authority. We considered only a few stabilizing truths, only a few ways to define God. We must remember that He is a God of purpose. We must remember that He is a God of love. We must remember that He is the God that is good, and everything that He does is good. We must remember that God, that He is a God who is righteous. He does all things that are right. He is a God who is trustworthy. Great is Thy faithfulness. When we remember who our God is, that's the starting place. That's where we must begin a trial from. And when we begin a trial from there, the process of the trial will look much different. And ultimately, the product of the trial will be to the honor and glory of God. The second point that we made, which was a question, is what is His purpose? Ultimately, in all of this, we're saying, Lord, what are You wanting me to do? What are You saying to me? What do You want me to do? And we looked at the purpose of the purging process is ultimately for God to be glorified. For God to be glorified. And these times of purging are to remind us of our relationship. We are a vine. We have a vine branch relationship. We must be reminded of that. We must be reminded that we are dependent creatures. We need help. The purging process is to remind us of our purpose. What did God create us to do? Also is to remind us of our responsibility. Our purpose is to give God honor and glory, and our responsibility is how we go about giving Him honor and glory. And then the last point we looked at was the purging process is to remind us of our Savior's heart. As He says, these things have I spoken unto you. Christ is saying these words, that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What does Christ want from us? This is a heart of love. As He's saying, the joy that I have in My heart, I want you to know and experience and live that joy. That's the heart of our Savior. That's the heart of our Savior. That's the heart of our God. As He lovingly takes us through a trial. If you don't start out with the who and define God from a biblical perspective, that He's a God of love that is in control, taking you through this process, the end result is going to be a lot of depression, bitterness, anger, anxiety, and anything else you can throw on top of there. But when God's in control, you can go through the process. In order to reflect our Lord, in order for us to reflect Him, to look like Him, we must faithfully remember who He is and what He is doing and what He is saying to us and calling us to do. With that in mind, let's open this time in prayer. Commit this message to Him. Lord, again, we come before You asking for Your help. We know that Your Holy Spirit is present with us as He indwells each heart of the believer. Help us, Lord, to be humble before Him. Help us to be humble before You. Lord, we know that You give grace to the humble. And we need that grace right now, that divine help to help us listen, to help us listen with an obedient ear, to listen with a heart that is soft and ready to receive Your word to our hearts. we need your help in submitting to your way and in turn responding by doing what you are calling us to do. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to say. Pray that you'd open the eyes of all of our understanding so that we could behold, that we could see your precious truth from your word, so we could see you high and lifted up. May we respond with a heart of worship and obedience, with meekness as we receive the engrafted word. Help us, O God, we pray. Just want to commit every heart to you this morning. And pray all these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. So today, as we consider the next question, the next what question, let's ask this question first. Or let's consider one thing first, I should say. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at a mission statement. Our mission is to passionately serve God and compassionately serve others. When you look at John chapter 15, the first 17 verses, the beauty of how this is laid out, the first 11 verses deals with our vertical relationship, the vine and the branch, how we are to abide in Christ, abide in the vine. But then as you look at verses 12 through 17, that deals with the branch-to-branch relationship, the horizontal relationship. So Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll continue looking at the vine-to-branch relationship. And Lord willing, the Sunday following, we will look at the branch-to-branch relationship found in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. God has some precious truths here for us to see. Again, the emphasis must first be on our individual relationship with God, our vertical relationship, our being responsive to the will of our Master, and in turn, His working in and through us to help us in our relationship with others. When the order is right, the end result will be glory to God. That is our goal. So in order for us to reach this goal, in order for us to glorify God, the Lord must take us through a continual purging process. We don't like the sound of that, do we? I don't like to be purged. I don't like to go through that. Take us back to the sheep with the wool. As we walk through this life, we rub up against the briar bushes and the thorn bushes, and our wool gets all coated, and our wool is growing too. The shepherd needs to come and purge us of that wool. So the purging process is a necessary process, a loving process of a loving God to help us be more like Him. Let's not forget that. So, Roman numeral 3, because we looked at the first two Sundays ago, Roman numeral 3, what is His process? What is God's process? And the answer to that is purging. His process is purging. Chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We're going to be focusing on the first portion of verse 2 today. So let's look at the word purging. The word purging, the purging of God, is both a cleansing and a cutting process. It's both a cleansing and a cutting process. His goal is to produce fruit through us, which brings Him honor and glory. God desires, He's the husbandman. He's the husbandman. What does a husbandman, what does a vine dresser desire to come from his vineyard? Apples? Nothing? He wants fruit. So what is he going to do? The farmer, the vineyard, as he's working on his vine, what's he going to do? He's going to lovingly do everything he can to help it produce fruit.
God wants us to produce fruit because that fruit brings Him honor and glory. So He's going to do everything in our lives in a loving, compassionate way to help us be objects that bear fruit to His honor and glory. Don't forget that. Don't forget who your God is. You got to start out at the who, always, and He runs all the way through it. Maintain that thought process. Who is your God? So what kind of fruit is God seeking to produce, letter A? What kind of fruit is God seeking to produce? If we know that He wants fruit produced, it would help us to understand. We know that in a vineyard setting, He wants grapes produced. Spiritually, what do grapes look like in our lives? So what kind of fruit is God seeking to produce? And it's very important that we understand it from a biblical perspective. What kind of fruit glorifies God? Keep in mind that the branch itself does not eat the fruit. We're not cannibals here. A vine branch doesn't eat the fruit that it produces. So the fruit is not for its own enjoyment and pleasure. The fruit is for others. It's important for us to understand. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many." Let's seek to be servants of God, compassionately serving others where we are feeding many because we're passionately serving God. Keep in mind that what we were created to do, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship." That's God's workmanship. We are, if you will, that word workmanship is His masterpiece. We are God's Mona Lisa. Or if you like a better painting that's a work of art, go with that one. But we are God's masterpiece with His signature on it, stamped with His approval. We are His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Those good works are post-salvation. We work out our own salvation. He desires to see good works in us, which God has before ordained that we should walk in Him. So, three fruits here that we see in the Bible. The first fruit is the fruit of winning souls. Romans 6, verse 5 says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." What we're seeing there is Paul's just saying, hey, let them know. Say hello to my friends there and to Epaphroditus, who was the first fruit there at Achaia. First fruit of salvation. That was the first soul saved. We see that there is fruit unto holiness, Romans 6:22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life." The good works are that are of holiness. God desires to have our lives be characterized by fruits of righteousness. We see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where Paul is talking to the church of Philippi, desiring to see the fruits of righteousness. Paul is talking to the Roman church about the desire to have fruits of the holiness. That's our sanctification process. So there's fruit of winning souls, there's fruit unto holiness, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. I'm very familiar with Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." When we are Spirit-filled, these should be fruits of our lives. So the illustration that lays before us is a vineyard that is, God is working in that vineyard, working on the vine in order to produce grapes. The grape in the Christian lives looks like winning a soul to Christ. It looks like doing righteousness by God's grace, the good works of holiness that God works in us.
and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the three aspects of the fruit. That's what the fruit looks like, should look like in our lives. So we consider John 15, verses 2 through 3. We begin with a problem area. And that's where we're going to focus this morning, the problem area. So we know where God's taking us. We know where He's leading us. He wants to see this fruit in our lives. He wants to see souls being won to Christ as we're out there living a life of witness for Him. He wants to see us doing things, those good works that are bringing glory to God. Again, look at the illustration from this morning. The vertical relationship is we're being responsive to the will of our Master. In turn, we then do, we compassionately serve others. We become that diakonos. We are responsive to the needs of others. And when we are doing things to the glory of God, the results will be to the glory of God. That's everything. That's everything. That's the process. That's what we should desire to do here at Pine Island Bible Church. And wherever you go as a Christian, that is everything. So we know that this is the fruit that God desires. Now we see here in the first part of verse 2 that there's a problem area. The branch is not bearing fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, we see, He taketh it away. He takes it away. So how does God work with fruitless branches? How does God work with fruitless branches? Picture it, if you will, the husbandman, the vine dresser, the farmer, walking through his vineyard. And if you will, he's carrying these baskets. He's carrying four baskets. Because there's four types of baskets that you will see based upon what's happening in the life of a branch. You will see an empty basket. That's the fruitless branch. You will see in verse 2 there, you see the branch that doesn't bear fruit. But then you will see the branch that is bearing fruit. And so that's the basket that has a little bit in the bottom, maybe a couple of clusters in it. Then we see the next basket is the branch, comes from the branch that's bearing more fruit. Then in verse 8 we see the branch that's bearing much fruit, and there's the basket that's overflowing. So you see the four baskets that we're looking at here. Today we're going to look at the empty basket. The empty basket. The husbandman, the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard, he's walking through his vineyard and he's inspecting the fruit. You know, God does that for us. He inspects the fruit of our lives. The first branch He stops at is the branch that we see here in verse 2, where He sets down an empty basket because He can't fill it up with anything. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Why does it not contain any fruit? Why is this basket empty? Because the branch is empty. Why is the branch empty? The branch either has no fruit or very little fruit. And the fruit that it's bearing is not fruit worth eating. Picture it, if you will. If you go and pick some fruit off of a vine branch, so you pick off a grape off of a vine branch from this fruitless branch, how's that going to taste if it does produce a fruit? What's that going to taste like? You show me with your face, you just pucker up. Okay? How oftentimes do we walk around looking like that as a Christian? As Christians, oftentimes we walk around looking like we're sucking out a bunch of sour grapes. It's just, life is horrible. As a child of God, how great thou art. I mean, it just, what are we doing? We look like this life of being saved is horrible. Like God's just being mean to us. the fruitless branch has problems. Let's see why. What are the reasons? Number one, what are the reasons for this fruitfulness or fruitlessness? When you look at the illustration of the vine and the branches, understand that every illustration breaks down someplace. So we can't take an illustration to the absolute end and build doctrines off of it. Be careful. But when we look at the vine and the branches, it illustrates for us Christ and the church. And just because there's a branch that's attached to the vine doesn't necessarily mean that they are in Christ. They still can be. But it doesn't automatically mean that. I'm confident about this. That God, we may be attached, but there's many at times in the Christian church who are have false professions. And that's what we see here. What are some reasons for fruitlessness? Letter A, a false professor of Christ. That can be. There's a profession of faith, but there's no possession of Christ. Often in the local church, there are those who have professed Christ, yet the cares of the world have choked the life out of the seed of the gospel. The timing of Christ's words coincide with Judas's plot to betray him. And many commentators attribute this specific phrase in dealing with Judas, the one who was not truly of Christ. What kind of fruits would Judas bear in his life? Judas would be soon revealed as a false disciple, a false professor of Christ. You look at John 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice, when you look at that verse, notice what's happening there. This isn't saying that there's a dead branch on the vine. It's a branch on the vine that once it's removed from the vine, it withers and dies. There are some that look like they are doing just fine. The wheat and the tares. They look like they're apart. But God knows where their heart is. When there's false professors, you are not going to see the type of fruit in their lives that God desires for them to have. And God knows what kind of fruit that is. The branch was considered to be dead before it was cut off the vine. I believe this is an illustration of those false professors, such as Judas. Consider in Matthew 25 when the sheep and the goats come before Christ. What does he say to the goats? Depart from me, I never knew you. But they say, Lord, didn't we do this, 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 this? That shows us that there are those who are in the church doing things for Christ that do not know Him. And it's a sad reality. It should be a reality for us to say to, I'm not calling for us to doubt our salvation, but we let us make sure of our salvation. What does the Bible say? Is your salvation based upon what God's book says? Because if it is, be confident that you are one of His. But if it's not based upon the Word of God, then yes, be very aware. Make sure of your salvation. You will find in the lives of these people that their baskets are empty or quite empty. But there's a second reason also. You have the reasons for fruitlessness. There are times where there's those false professors of Christ in church. But there's also the failing possessors of Christ. A failing possessor. What does that mean? If you're a possessor of Christ, you're a child of God. But at times as we go through this life, we are failing. We are struggling. We are in sin and we're unrepentant in our sin.
how much fruit, how many souls are going to be being won to Christ through that life? What kind of fruit of the Spirit are you going to see in that life? What kind of fruits of righteousness and holiness will you see in that life? Obviously, there's going to be an empty basket because there's no fruit worth taking to the market to sell because you don't want to be characterized. Christ doesn't want to be characterized by sour grapes. Does He? So, failing possessor. Consider this, and I thought this was fascinating. Let's consider a real vineyard setting. Oftentimes, what you have is as the farmer goes through his vineyard, there are at times branches that are hanging low. And as they hang low near the ground, they get caked with dust and dirt. And when a branch is caked with dust and dirt, the air can't get through. The sunlight can't shine upon it and nourish it the way it should. And it then just hangs lower and lower. And if it's not getting those nutrients, what's happening? How much fruit is it going to bear? And if it does bear any fruit, what kind of fruit will it be? Sour grapes. So, how does that fit into from a spiritual perspective? How do we see that? The dirt is a picture of sin. When a believer fails to see the danger of sin, he becomes weak as he allows the world to entice him to draw near to itself. If you will, the world is the ground. The dirt. And as the branch hangs low, as he is tempted to sin, and as he gives in to sin, he becomes conformed to the world. He looks like the world. Again, what kind of fruit is he going to bear? If any, be sour grapes. He's failing to renew his mind by the Word of God. And in turn, he's a failing possessor of Christ. In this condition, the guilt of sin begins to weigh him down even further without being cleansed from sin through the forgiveness of that sin. And when that happens, a believer will find themselves spiritually weak, and what happens? It can also turn into physical sickness. That's why there is sin that directly can be related to someone's sickness. Not every single time someone's sick necessarily means that they've committed a sin that's caused that. But at times that's a reality. So consider David in Psalm 32. And this is a psalm that we understand was written after he repented of his sin of murdering Uriah the Hittite and his sin with Bathsheba of adultery. Psalm 32. If you would turn there with me. As you look at verses 3 and 4, we see a couple of things here. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. David's speaking here. He says, "When I kept silent," that means that when he failed to confess his sin, he says, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." We see a physical consequence because of his silence in not repenting of his sin. When we leave sin unchecked long enough, it will weigh upon us in a physical manner. Stress. Why is stress often so linked to heart attacks? Stress is an intangible. It's you can't put your finger on what stress is. You can't touch it. But it weighs upon the mind, and the mind in turn weighs upon the heart physically, and can bring us to physical derailment, if you will.
A failing possessor of Christ is one who is unrepentant in their sin. Remember this morning as we talked in Sunday school, as the Holy Spirit, as God comes to us and taps us on the shoulder, and that still small voice is, John, don't go that way. Don't do that. And as we refuse to respond to Him, as it gets louder, pokes us harder. Gets louder, pokes us harder. What's happening? We're moving in a direction where physically we are bringing our physical side to us into the process where God starts having to work on us physically in order to get our attention. The failing possessor of Christ is in that position. They may have not fully got to the physical part of it, but they're overwhelmed, they're burdened down. As David says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." It's as if God is on top of him and pressing him down. It's the weight of a guilty conscience. God's saying, "Get right with me. Repent of your sin. Don't let this go any longer." These times the believer is weak and defeated, unable to overcome their own sin. They, in and of themselves, are unable because they're not in a position where they're willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that He will exalt them in due time, casting His care upon them because He cares for them. That is our God. We need to humble ourselves. And we cannot get ourselves out of it if we try to on our own. We can't get away from the guilty conscience. We can anesthetize it, and that's what happens with drugs and alcohol. People try to cover up their sin, try to cover up their guilt, and they try to anesthetize themselves. They try to give themselves, if you will, painkillers for their soul. You cannot address your soul with something that is man-made. You can only address your soul with something that is God-made. And God says in His Word, humble yourself. That's the right medicine for a guilty conscience. So we see the false professor, we see the failing possessor, so we see the false disciple, and then the unrepentant disciple. So what's the remedy for fruitlessness? Number two, the remedy for fruitlessness. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. What does that mean? Well, the word taketh away, it can actually be translated two different ways. And it's really important for us to see this. The word taketh away can mean to remove, which is what just the natural flow of it seems to entail. It can mean that. But it can also mean to lift up. And it really makes sense when you look at that branch that is low. God doesn't necessarily come and just lop it off. He lifts it up. So consider the loving hand of your God as He's working in your life to help you to produce the fruit that He desires for you to produce in you the fruit that He desires. So, letter A, God sometimes must remove the branch. Sometimes that's a must. Sometimes that's a necessity. The branch no longer has a vital living connection with the vine. Therefore, it is dead. Sometimes God has to remove the branch completely. Sometimes He does that. Consider a couple verses here. John 1:29. The Greek word is used the same way, but it's used in a way as to give us the idea of removal. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He's taking it away. He's removing it. He's removing when Christ came to this world, He paid in full our sin debt. And when we place our faith and trust in Him, that sin is removed. So 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that He has manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." In both those instances, we see how the phrase take away refers to the removal. But consider in a disciple's life, Paul challenged the church at Corinth. Those who were eating of the Lord's table and defiling the Lord's table. He says these words, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. At times, the Christians, God removes a Christian from the church body. At times through death, at times through other things. But at times, God removes, goes through a removal process. We see, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep refers to death. There's at times where sin has brought us to the point where God removes us from the picture completely. Let's understand that God doesn't want to, if we're not productive for His glory, bearing fruit, there comes a point where He says, I must just remove you from this place. Just must remove you and take you to heaven. Because I've tapped on your shoulder. I've used the blowhorn. I've used sickness. I've used this. I've used that. And you still won't listen. Yes, you are mine, but you're not responding to me. God pulls them. So on one hand, we see for the failing possessor, this removal of the branches after much tender care has been taken by the husbandman, and yet the branch remains unresponsive. But then consider, letter B, God always seeks to lift up the branch. God always seeks to lift up the branch. Here we see the word, the interpretation of the word to lift up. In this situation, the branch is lifted up out of the dirt. He's tied to the trellis. He's tied to the trellis is what the vine is attached to. He's lifted up out of the dirt. The vine dresser actually takes soap and water and cleans the branch off. Cleans the dirt off. Why? What an amazing, loving action that the vine dresser, the husbandman, is going through in order to bring that branch into a position where it can be fruitful once again. That's God's desire for all of us. Don't go to the point where He has to remove you. Go to the point where submit to Him and let Him change you and transform you, clean you up, and cause you to be fruitful once again for His honor and for His glory. God in His grace and mercy wants to lift us up. That's His desire for us. Consider Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. David speaking here, he says, "And He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord." That is fruit. That is amazing fruit, because David was down in the dumps and God lifted him up out of the dumps. God lifted him up, cleaned him off, if you will. And now the fruit that comes forth is such a blessing to other people that other people, many shall see it and shall fear and shall do what? Trust in the Lord. That's God's desire for us. The purging process isn't to destroy us. It's to build us up. It's to help us. It's to grow us. It's to use us for His honor and for His glory. When you go through the purging time in your trials, don't be dismayed. Remember who your God is. Who is in control? Remember to ask the question of, what are You saying to me, Lord? What do You want me to do? And respond in obedience. Respond in submission. Respond to Christ. Be a hearer of the Word and follow it up with doing it. God desires to lift us up and set our feet upon the rock of Christ. He wants to put a new song in our mouth. And when there's that new song in your mouth, as you see what you have been saved from, consider Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Jesus says about the lady who comes in and breaks open the alabaster boxes and anoints Christ with it, and she's ridiculed by the disciples and the Pharisees that are there.
And he says these words. He says, she loved much because she was forgiven much. When we understand the magnitude of what we've been forgiven of, there's going to be a new song in our heart that is going to show that we love God, that we desire to do all to His honor and glory. There's going to be this new song in our heart because I know the magnitude of my sin, the vileness of my sin, but I know that I have a great, loving, forgiving God. When He says, I forgive you, that settles it. That sin is replaced. That sin is moved as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. That is our God. That is our amazing God. He desires to lift us up so that we can be useful vessels once again. So what's my next step? What's your next step? God's Word has spoken to us. The Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Where do we go from here? What do we do? Maybe today some of you may have been convicted that you may not be a child of God. Is there evidence in your life of being one of God's own? Don't ask that you doubt your salvation. But if you called upon Christ Jesus alone to save you, if you haven't, do so today. Do so today. Today is a day of salvation. Today, get right with Him. If there's anyone that has not called upon Christ to save you, would you come and talk to me? Would you let me share with you Christ's salvation? Maybe you say, yes, I know, Pastor, without a shadow of a doubt, that I am one of God's children. Yes, I am confident that I am one of His. But maybe you would say, but you know, I'm carrying around this empty basket. My life is characterized by fruitlessness. If that would be you, would you just raise your hand and show me, and I'll pray for you. You struggling today with a fruitless life? Oftentimes what we see in those situations, there's sin that's dominating our lives. Guilt. Not forgiving others. Some sin is holding us captive as we're caked in dirt. Maybe this morning there is fruit that's being born, but you want to bear more fruit. Make a commitment today. Make a commitment that today I repent of my sin. Listen to what God's calling me to do, and I'll respond. Lord, thank You for each one of these here this morning. We thank You, Lord, for those who are confident in their faith in You. What a blessing that is. We can know without a shadow of a doubt that You are our Heavenly Father. Lord, for those who don't, if there's anyone here this morning, I pray that You would just help them to see their need for You. Pray You'd help them to see that they need to reach out. Talk to one of us. We'd love to share with them Your great, amazing love. Lord, as we consider our lives and we look to and fruit, inspect the fruit that's in our own lives, help us to be honest. Help us to submit ourselves before You. Lord, as we pray, search me, O God.
Show me. Show me, Lord, is there any fruit in my life? Is the fruit sour or is it a blessing? Change us, O God. Help us as we go from here to make sure that we are always getting right with You, always submitting to You, always responding to You. Help us, O God, I pray. Thank You, Lord, for what You will do as You use these words in all of our hearts to transform us into the very image of Your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.